to trust in Jesus, and I've learned to trust in God. Oh yes, through it all. Oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Oh yes, now through it all. In Jesus, I've learned to trust in God.
Through it all,
amen.
Oh, through it all,
yes, I've learned to depend upon His Word.
I've had many tears. Sorrow. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation,
yes,
God gave blessed consolation.
Amen.
That through all my trials, He
strong. Amen. So
through it all,
yes, through it all,
I've learned
to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Somebody say praise the Lord tonight. Isn't it good to be in God's house tonight? Amen. So glad you're here. We're going to look at our prayer request. Sister Janet Payne wants to give the Lord praise for touching her stomach issue through the prayers of the Bride of Christ, the fivefold ministry. She says she praises the Lord for touching her body. Also want to thank God for watching over me while she was traveling on the highway. So we praise the Lord for traveling mercy. Praise the Lord for that testimony. I want to mention this tonight, no name attached to it, but it says they have an unspoken prayer request that they would like for the church to help them pray about. We just commit that to the Lord. Sister Anna Altland's brother, Wesley, still in the hospital with many complications, so we certainly want to remember him tonight as we pray. This is from Sister Peggy Larson from Wisconsin. Greetings, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll be having surgery on Thursday, May the 30th, for a mass on my right ovary. We covet your prayers that all will be well. The great physician is in charge. Thank you, and may God richly bless each of you in His wonderful name. So that surgery is already been performed. Let's just pray that God would give her a speedy recovery and that we'll just hear testimonies. Well, actually, I believe there is a little testimony right here at the top of the page. I want to give praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ for a wonderful outcome of my surgery. Benign, thank you for your prayers in His name. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Remember Brother Gene Lehman in prayer. He's in the Holston Valley Hospital with pneumonia and heart problems. So let's remember that request tonight. Also want to have prayer for Brother Matt Carter. He's in Holston Valley Hospital, had a heart attack. He is in stable condition, so we certainly want to remember that need tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, I know there's many needs among us tonight. We just want to commit all these things unto the Lord. So glad to have Brother Jim Babb, Sister Linda back in service with us tonight. Praise the Lord. Just Brother Jim's coming along. The Lord just being merciful to him and giving him recovery. Getting old and getting better, it kind of goes against you, don't it? But We don't bounce back like we used to, but the Lord is in charge of each and every one of us, and we know that He's going to get glory out of whatever happens in our life. Do you believe that tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet tonight. You have an unspoken prayer request. You'd like for somebody to remember you tonight, whatever your need would be. How many of you know God is able to meet your need tonight? Do you believe that? Brother Danny, would you come tonight? Brother Danny Therese, come tonight. Lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these needs. Certainly appreciate Brother Danny, don't we? Amen, buddy. God bless you. Appreciate you, brother. God bless you.
Amen. Do you believe that God still heals? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again, Lord, for bringing us back to the church, Lord, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. Lord, we have these requests, Father, in our hands, and many lifted hands, Father, that were raised, God, that believing, Father, that by your stripes we are healed, Father, that whatever Satan tries to throw on our way, we can throw it back at him, Father, and claim the word, the promise of this hour, Lord. We can show our token, Lord, and believe, Father, that you are able, Father, to make manifest the promises that have been given to us in this day, Father. Lord, as we bow our heads this evening, Father, we give you thanks for the day and the different things of life you've given us, Father, and we're looking forward for the things to come, Lord. We just pray, Father, that we worship you in spirit and truth. May you help us, each one here this evening, help the minister, Father, bring forth the word for the season, Lord, and just may we just have a hallelujah time in you, Lord. We just ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those who will be streaming, we pray this service will be a great blessing to those folks as well. Brother Baker, if you get ready to come tonight, if you want to come on the platform, and ever who's going to be playing for you, if they'd come on to the platform, be getting ready so we can go right on into the service. But let's sing this song tonight. Never been this homesick before. We're living in a sin-polluted world, aren't we? Now, wait a minute. Time out. Now, either we're going to participate or we're not. Which is it? Which is it? Are you going to participate? Let's sing a song. Forget what I said. Let's sing a song. Sing it, buddy.
There's a light in the window. The table spread in splendor. Someone standing by an open door. I can see a crystal river. Lord, I must be near forever. 'Cause I've never been this home.
Just about home time.
You can be seated tonight. Brother Richard's going to give us a song at this time if he'll come, and we'll just give him a nice hand as he comes to sing for you tonight.
Sunday morning, something really happened to me over here in the altar, and I'll never forget it. Brother Donnie prayed for me. You know, I've really been changed, and I think a lot of things has took place in that prayer. I just can't tell it like I want to tell it, but the Lord has really turned me right around. So I don't want to say that, Brother Louis. I'm sorry. What a beautiful thought I've been thinking, oh, concerning the great speckled bird. I think I got the wrong key. Just remember her name. It's recorded on the page of God's holy word. And with all other birds flocking around her, she is so despised by the squad. Oh, the great speckled bird in the Bible representing the great church of God. And with all other churches against her, they envy her glory and fame. They hate her because she's been chosen and has not denied his great name. And desiring to lower her standard, they watch every move this little bride makes, for they long to find fault with her teacher. Oh, but really they find no mistake. She is spreading her wings for that rapture. She is going to leave by and by. When the trumpet shall sound in the morning. She arise and go in the sky. In the presence of all her despisers, with a song never uttered before, she will rise and be gone in a moment, till the great tribulation is over. Of her meekness, I am proud that my name's on that little book. For I want to be one, never fearing on the face of my Savior to look.
Let's see, what was I going to do? Oh.
The Spirit and the Bride will sing, come. The elect to be and stir inside their hearts. Our uniting time has come, we and the Father. Fine linen, clean and white, was granted to her. She's been washed in the blood of God's own Son. Oh, with righteousness that's not her own, she stands just before His throne. Oh, she'll reign with her shout of our King. Tokens been applied, He's clean and from inside, and the dove leads a lamb once again. Oh, the evening light has come, the bride is making preparation. Sign.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Aren't we so glad that He's made such preparation for us? Brother Jim, Sister Linda, God bless you. Glad to have you all back in service with us tonight. Revelation chapter 21. Now, I feel that I probably should give a little bit of a warning before I preach the service tonight and tomorrow. These services might make you rather homesick. They might make you feel very sad that you're not going to be where I'm preaching about. It might make you feel somewhat that you wish this life could hurry up and end so you could go to this place. Just a few side effects. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Just what we sing about. The evening light has come. Isn't it amazing that John, when he sees her, and when we jump on down a little bit later in the service, you'll see even more of a parallel of it. But he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. How many like to be remembered tonight in prayer? We've got several folks at 6, several in the hospital. We certainly want to remember them. I'm sure Brother Louis has made the request known, but studying this today and this week in preparation coming up to this, I thought, what a parallel, what a paradox, what a contrast between where we are and where we are going. We need God's grace to help us. Certainly. That's right. But we believe He's mindful of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your great bountiful mercy that you've given to us, Lord Jesus. You've been so kind to us all. We want you to know that we appreciate it. Lord Jesus, we know that there is nothing we could ever do that would make ourselves worthy of your grace. If we were just saved in this life and there was no heaven to go to, but yet you delivered us from a sinful life and a sinful nature and helped us and delivered us from Satan, salvation would be a great thing if that's all it curtailed. But yet to think this is the shortest time that we will experience your grace. To think of this blessed place that we are preparing to enter into. Lord, it won't be a week. It won't be a month. Most of us have took vacation days or weeks or times, and there's an element about vacation that we enjoy, and I guess if we've already enjoyed the vacation, we kind of hate for it to come to an end, and in some ways, depending on where we are, we're kind of glad when it does come to an end. But to think about going to such a place, Lord God, that no one will ever want to go anywhere else. Lord, we need your help tonight and tomorrow. Because what we're going to read about, it's almost like a fairy tale. To the world, it would be just a story fabricated in religious people's minds. Oh, but to us, it's our future. Lord, I pray you'd speak to us tonight. Help us, Lord God. May we, as your people, be open to enter into the baptism of the Holy Ghost so it will lead us into the great eternal. Grant it, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. How can I define a perfect kingdom? In reality, we have known very few things that are perfect. You've never heard a perfect sermon from any preacher. You've never actually lived a perfect day in your life. You've never had a perfect job. You get it, and then all of a sudden, they hire somebody right beside you, and they turn it into hell on earth. What we call perfect marriages, oh, yeah, they're just a side of them marriages that you'd only know part of, though, you see. Perfect children, yeah, right, I thought I had to as well. Perfect grandchildren, sure, we all know that. But in reality, when you think about what is perfect, what do we really know that is perfect? Very little. Our God is perfect. His kingdom is perfect. His way, His word, so on and so on and so on. But so little of what we deal with every day of our life. Think about it. Your clothes, your house, our church building, your car, where you live, where you're going. You may go to your favorite place to eat, and they do it right for 6 or 7 times in a row. And you go back the 8th time, and it's trash. And you say, I'll never come back here again. Why did I even come here? We just growl and fuss, and you know how we are as humans. But think of it. How much of perfection do we really know? Even with our walk with God. And as much as we love Him, as much as we want to serve Him, yet every one of our walks are flawed. Every one of us in our ability to worship Him and our love, it is so affected by our humanity. Our ability to surrender, which of course involves the power of God in our lives and how it manifests itself by the way we surrender. Even that is flawed. So we don't have a perfect church, as you already know. You don't have a perfect pastor. You can say amen. I don't have one perfect sheep. Amen. We don't have one perfect deacon, not one perfect trustee. We don't have one perfect musician. Come on now, saints. This is why we should all feel at home with one another. Now, I realize we have some that think they are, but you see, that lets me know right off they're not. And that lets you know that. So when you think about it, what we have really dealt with in as being perfect and perfection, hardly anything. Hardly anything. Our understanding tonight is not perfect. Our walk with God is flawed in all that we do and all that we deal with. And the only thing that we have that is perfect is Him. And even our understanding of Him is not perfect. It's limited in what He will allow us to see. But yet, when we think about going to a perfect place, a perfect kingdom, a perfect day, with perfect people, with perfect light, perfect water, perfect health, perfect atmosphere, perfect city, and perfect symmetry, and perfect reflection, every way will be absolute, complete perfection. Can I understand that as a mortal? I cannot. I cannot. Can I think about a day when there will never be any more pain? There'll never be anyone who's sad, who's down, who's depressed, who's weary, who's tired? Absolutely never. And we're not talking about for 5 seconds. We're talking about for eternity. So how can our minds, as far as our human ability of perception, be able to perceive such a thing? What we can do is ask God to help us and to be able to believe it because He said it will be. And know that we are the closest generation on the earth that has ever walked this close to the complete stage of perfection. Now, as wonderful as the millennium will be, and it will be, as holy, as pure, as blessed, but yet the millennium will not be perfect. The millennium will not end in perfection. And there will be people on the earth that will not be perfect. There will be people, if they don't come up to the house of worship, they will have to have chastisement. That is not perfection. There will be people that will have to be rebuked according to the book of Psalms. They will be rebuked and He will rule them with a rod of iron. Any people you have to rule with such stringency is not perfection. But when we move from the seventh day into the eighth day, then we take away all of these things which we have just previously mentioned. So there'll be nobody there that'll need to be ruled with a rod of iron. There'll be nobody there that'll ever need to be corrected. Now, can you imagine that? Billions of people living on the earth at the same time, and nobody will ever have to be corrected about one thing. Nobody will ever have to be rebuked or chastised. Nobody will ever have to be upbraided about one thing. Nobody, no, ever, ever, anyone have to be called off to the side and say, now look, you've stepped out of your place. You don't need to do that again. You understand? Yes or no, I won't do that again. There'll never be that at all in this great place. Now, come on, be honest. You're just like me. You cannot comprehend such a place. Why? Because our perception of perfection is so limited by what we know. And we said, oh, this was a perfect day. Oh my, this was perfect. Isn't it amazing how many of those things that we declare perfect before the end of the day is over? We found out it only takes a few seconds to ruin a perfect day. It only takes one particular deal to run a perfect marriage or a perfect child or whatever you think is perfect, and something absolutely ruins it and spoils it. But in this day that we are talking about of our new home, there will never be anything that will ever break this divine, absolute divine perfection of the Almighty God. Now, the seventh day in the book of Genesis, as we've read about, which completed the sabbatical week, was the week by which God is now bringing everything, as we looked last week, into resurrection. And the view of the world is changing because of the progressive work of God. But yet it ends, and we know that seven is a great number, wonderful number, perfect number. But yet it is not a number which will be able to lead us into the perfect kingdom. Because after seven, you still have time. After seven, the millennium, you still have the white throne judgment. After the number seven, you still have the sea casting up her dead. You still have the earth giving up her dead. So there must be another number which will go beyond seven. And of course, we know that number is eight. Seven speaks of the old Sabbath of the old order. Now remember, God is going to tell us further on in Revelation 21. Behold, I create all things new. And He said, the former things are passed away. Now the former things is curtailing everything that is in the original creation. Former things will pass away. And before we can ever go into that, then God is going to bring us into this interval called the eighth day. Now I realize there's a lot of folks think we're there now. And in our souls, I believe I am. Don't you? If we, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, have crossed the line, then we have already stepped out of time into eternity. But bear you well witness this, that in time itself, we are still in the seventh church age. That's right. Now, eighth has to do with new creation or a new order. Notice this in Future Home. Several I'd like to read to you tonight from the Future Home, if you don't mind. Notice it was also upon the eighth day, the last day, feast day of the tabernacle. Notice after that, after the last feast day, the last church age, after the last complete 7 days upon the earth, after the millennium, that this holy convocation comes. Now, whenever we're talking about the eighth day itself, it cannot happen until after the millennium. And the church said, as far as the spiritual forerunning of the eighth day, if you have the Holy Ghost tonight, the token in your life, it's already there. You're already in the eighth day, but your body is still captured in time. Your senses are in time. Your spirit is in time. Your taste, feel, smell, hear, all that, it's still in time. But our souls have crossed over into eternity, but when no, one day the earth itself will be there as well. Now notice he said that's when this holy convocation comes. Remember, this is the feast of tabernacles, gathering places. Amen. In the millennium, the Bible said, they shall build houses and they shall inhabit. But in the new earth, he has already went and prepared the place it's built. We have nothing to do with the building of it. Amen. Now remember that parallels also your own walk with God. You have nothing to do with the building of the gene of your soul. Glory. You have nothing to do with the building of your new birth. Only God can do that. That's right. Now, you can certainly add to your walk, of course, in praying and so on and so on, which you should do. But it is God alone who is the author of the order of the new creation. On the eighth day, notice he said, I just love that word, a holy convocation the eighth day, which is only 7 days. Then on the eighth day, which comes right back to the first day again, the eighth day is a holy convocation. Notice again he says 7 days only has to do with old creation. World time, 7 days, that's the millennium. The rest days, God labored 6 days and rested the seventh. The church labors 6 days, 6,000 years, rest the seventh. But you're still in the time element. I ain't speaking of the eternal. But you see, there's no such thing as 8 days. Well, why are we talking about it for? There's no such thing as 8 days. Because eight goes back to one. Now remember, it's what dropped down out of eternity into this loop of time. But he said you go back to the first day again, the first day. 7 days watch, which pass away, or as I've said, will change to another. 8 days deals with new creation, see? Not old creation. 8 days is new creation. So for a person who would sit here tonight and they're justified, they're a Christian, they accepted the Lord, and maybe they've entered into sanctification, they're still in the order of the church ages in their soul. They're still in that progressive walk with God, but they've never crossed the line yet into that holy convocation, into the eternal day. But for those of us who have crossed over into that eternal day, thank God for justification, thank God for sanctification, but we've actually went farther than Luther, farther than Methodist, and let me go on and say it, farther than Pentecost, and farther than the initial stages of sin. Well, praise God, God sent a prophet. If that's as far as you are, you need to move over into the eternal, because you've not moved past the seven branch candlestick. If you're still worshiping the menorah and you're worshiping the church age messenger, well, you need to get the Holy Ghost. That's right. Now, so the number eight then speaks of new creation, which God alone is the only one that can do. For it was on the eighth day that our Lord raised from the dead. There's your holy, your other convocation, the holiness, not considering the Sabbaths at all, or the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of this, and the Feast of Pentecost. Jesus raised from the dead for our justification on the eighth day. After the seven Sabbaths or the 7 days, seven church ages, Jesus raised from the dead. Now notice here, he places Jesus in the type of raising from the dead after the, what was it? The first day of the week, which was Sunday. So Jesus did not raise on Saturday, which is the seventh day of the week, but Jesus raised on Sunday, which goes back to the beginning of the week or the first day of the week.
So this is why the disciples started going to church on Sunday. All of their life they went on Saturday, but it was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that set this new order in motion, and they started going to church on Sunday. Well, praise the Lord. Now it's the same with us in this day, that in time our bodies are still in the seventh church age, and Happy Valley said, it is the seventh church age that takes the rapture. We are the seventh, of course, as Enoch and the type. But yet, in our souls, we've already crossed over into eternity, into the eighth day, waiting for our bodies, of course, to catch up. Notice in paragraph 225, so you've done passed through time and dropped into eternity again. You have passed through time and dropped into eternity. Now tell me how you done that. And tell me what you had to do in it, in that you passed through time and dropped into eternity. So somebody got a hold of you and passed you through time and actually dropped you. Oh, praise. Somebody got a hold to you and passed you through time and dropped you into eternity. And there's only one person that specializes in passing and dropping, and that's the Almighty. You can't pass yourself through time, and you cannot drop yourself into eternity. Only our Lord God can pass us through time and drop our souls into eternity. And if you're there, my brother, sister, you cannot die any more than God can die, and God cannot lose you. God's seal can never be broken on your life, because He has dropped you into the eighth day. Glory. Notice, so you've done pass through time and dropped into eternity again, not keeping of days, keeping of Sabbaths and new moons, praise God, and things like that, but has passed, changed your form. Not annihilated glory, but passed from death unto life eternal. Oh, what the Bible does teach us. See, pass from one to another. Oh, don't you love him? Notice he says, then the eighth day Jesus raised for our justification. The eternal King with the eternal kingdom to be baptized into eternal life. Not 7 days. Had nothing to do with any of the days. It's speaking of another eternal coming. Speaking of an eternal time, the world that I'm speaking of. Oh, thank God. That's why in the middle of hell you can have peace in the time of trouble. You can have joy when everybody around you is going absolutely insane, and sometimes you feel like you are. All right, come on now. You know the trouble, the distress, and all the heartache and things that we deal with and lay at us there. But what is it that keeps our anchor straight on the promise of the word? It's the tie post in the soul. Notice he said 50 days or 7 Sabbaths from there, again there come another holy convocation. What happened? The Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, on the 7th day, or he corrected himself and said, or the 8th day rather, on the 8th day, fell on the 8th day, 7 Sabbaths later. So what was it? The Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. Then on the 8th day come the baptism of the Holy Ghost, exactly after his resurrection. So it'd be 7 times that again, bring it right back around to the first day of the week again. There's your holy convocation. Not having anything to do with literal things. It's beyond that. Into the kingdom of God with eternal life, with the predestinated that never did start. It never started on any day. I hope somebody come to have church tonight. You wasn't saved on any day. You was always saved. Well, can anybody here tonight say amen to that? You wasn't, oh, but Brother Donnie, I remember the day. No, what you remember is what happened to you in time. But way back before you ever went to that altar, before you ever went up and said, pray for me, brother, God got a hold to you. And all you done was broke into the realm of eternity where you was all along. But you just recognized it on a certain day. Oh, I know this chokes some of the message folks to death, but I can't help it. It's what he said. You wasn't saved on any day. How many believes it? You was always saved. Amen. Jesus just come to redeem that. But you were saved from the beginning because you had eternal life to begin with. Oh, praise the Lord. Hey, remember Brother Don has born lost? Of course you was lost. It's only a temporary condition that a seed finds himself in. Saved is what you was before you was ever lost. Lost is only a temporary status that every seed of God finds himself when they come into this world. But before you was lost, you was his. Before you was ever born into this world, you was a part of the attributes of God's thinking. Amen. Notice, and we live through all these types in here, but when you hit the eights, you go on into eternity. You don't come by laws and rituals and orders. Praise God. You come by predestination. Amen. There is a genuine holy convocation. We're ending the seventh church age. Church age. The Pentecostal age. Do you see it? Notice he says we're ending it. Ending. We're entering that holy convocation. We're entering into that real genuine eternity where the church is called not to some station, some denomination, but into eternity with our eternal king. See, we don't have, oh my, we don't have it at all. No such a thing as days and things and time. You passed into eternity where you come from. You was there to begin with. But Brother Donnie, I don't remember it. Of course you don't. Do you remember being in your mother's womb? Do you remember being in your father's loins? But because you don't remember, does that mean you was not there? Praise be to God. Well, which way did the devil go out? Which window was there? Did he make a new one? Oh my, listen to this. So you were made for an eternal purpose. Because you was the manifestation of an attribute that was in God that thought of you and expressed you. He made an earth to take you out of. You understand, one of the reasons God loves the earth so much, it was like a sandbox to God. It was like a can of Play-Doh. It was like molding clay. God needed a place to take his children from. God needed a place of chemistry, oh my, where he could take his own body from. He made the earth to take you out of. He made the earth. Oh, I wish you could grab that tonight. He made the earth to take you out of. You're not made for the earth. The earth was made to give you eyes and give you hair and give you hydrogen and oxygen and potassium and all these things. He made the earth to take you out of. Praise be to God. He made an earth to take you out of, to make you a human being, and sin come along and perverted his way. You come anyhow. You was lost with the world. So he come and redeems you, the express attribute, and also redeems the earth by the same way. That's the way he says it when he says this right here. Redeems earth the same way. By this time, he's getting plumb excited in the message. He's feeling religious. Praise be to God. Notice, so he come and redeems you, the express attribute, and also redeems the earth the same way. Then his purpose rolls on. See, oh, hallelujah. Oh, that does me so much good. I don't understand what makes folks mad. I don't understand why Message folks get so bent out of shape when they hear a preacher read some of these quotes I just read to you tonight. They get red in the face, their blood pressure goes up, then goes down, then bottoms out, and then they get all angry. I don't understand what it made me and Brother Branham feel so good. Anybody else in here makes you feel good? Now we come to the end. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end. The end of us has been talked about since the beginning. And we talk about the end of this and the end of that and the end of this, but many things where we see the end, it's not really actually the end. It's only the end of that book. It's only the end of that phase of your life, but it continues on. But now, we're actually coming to the end. The end will be terminated. The end will come to its full course in time when the mediatorial kingdom is changed into the divine kingdom. Now notice, when the attribute out of God's own heart, which was Him condensing in the form of sonship in order to become a human and to become tangible. Notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Amen. The rapture is not the end. The millennium is not the end. The white throne judgment is coming up to it, but it's still not the end. The end will be the Lord Jesus, listen now, the Lord Jesus moving out of the mediatorial kingdom back into the divine kingdom which he had with the invisible Father before the world ever began. Not two gods now. The attribute under the mediatorial kingdom now phasing back into the realm of the eternal, and there on the throne will be the embodiment of the Lamb and the Father hanging over that body. This is the end. Now listen. The end then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now the word actually denotes properly here a limit, the word end, a limit or a termination or a completion of a work. So when the Lord Jesus has completed the millennium, that's still not the end yet. When he has completed the millennium, and then we go into the white throne judgment, what's he doing? Each one of these is a phase of the end. But that is not the end yet, even when he casts the devil into the lake of fire. When the lost are cast into the lake of fire. The end of time will be when our beloved Lord, whenever he turns the kingdom back over to the eternal spirit. Well, blessed be the Lord God. Notice then we end the mediatorial work. In the millennium, the mediatorial kingdom is still going on. There will be people that will be born that will give their heart to the Lord Jesus. And they will serve under that dominion. At the white throne, those whose names are in the book of life, they will be judged. And if they've done good things and they've lived a good life and they've been kind to the brethren, guess what? They'll come right in according to those things written in the book. But you've still got this kingdom that must be turned over into the eternal. So the kingdom of the saints, blessed be the Lord, the whole church, the general assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, the divine kingdom shall have no end, but the mediatorial kingdom does. Now, it's the same God all the time. Amen. Don't get in your mind it's two different people, because according to what Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. according to Daniel, of his kingdom there shall be no end. But he didn't say there wouldn't be an end of an attribute in him which served this divine purpose. And when it was fulfilled, then it goes from the end back to the beginning. Notice, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule. Notice now, he shall have put down all rule. So in the millennium, at the white throne judgment, Satan, fallen angels, all rule. Everything will be subject unto the embodiment of God in the Lord Jesus. Then he can say, all power, all authority, all rule is made subject unto me. Then he turns the kingdom back over to the invisible. Woo, some of y'all look at me like I'm from another planet. Now, what's verse 25? How Paul goes further with this. He said, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, does that mean one day then the Lord Jesus will stop reigning? No, no. But he must reign in this mediatorial attribute. Amen. There'll be no need for it in the perfect kingdom. There'll be no need for the mediatorial kingdom at all. Everybody there will be perfect. The power of God will not be brought subject just great, oh, to the great, immortal, invisible, only wise God. God condescend in the form of sonship of God in a man, Christ Jesus. Through that man, God conquered every devil out of hell. Every sickness, every disease, every enemy of hell will be conquered under the reign of this man. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And when he has done that, oh my, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, this then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Well, Brother Tony, where's the Lord Jesus going to be? Same place. What are we going to look at, Lord Jesus? Oh, where's God going to be? Right above him. Oh, what's the Lord Jesus going to be? King, the eternal, and the Father hanging over him, that great Shekinah of God, Shekinah, that Father God. Remember, God is not a man. God is not a human being like an old man, but he is that invisible, immortal, only wise God. And what is the Lord Jesus? The embodiment of that God in a human form that we can touch. Notice this in the future home. The prophet said, there you are. There's the paradises of God, the light of the world, that perfect kingdom, not the seventh day, the eternal one, not the millennium, the new earth. Question answer 64, on top of Mount Zion will set the Lamb. And the city will have no need for the light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And above the Lamb will be the Father, which is the Logos. God, the great light, that eternal light that will shine just above the throne. And Jesus will not be on his Father's throne. He'll be on his throne. Oh, glory to God. And the Father will hover over the Son, which the Father and Son will be one. And while they are yet speaking, I'll answer before they can think. I'm thinking for them. That's right. And Jesus will commit a perfect kingdom, a perfect age, the perfect living God that he has redeemed and give over to the Father. Jesus, notice, Jesus will be sitting on the throne and you will be the Shekinah. This great light, this, great being, the eternal. Glory to God. There'll be no need of anyone crying and praying for healing and salvation and deliverance and, oh God, I'm depressed. No, that kingdom has lived out. It can only be peace. Depression will be defeated. It'll be in hell. Cigarette smoking devils, be in hell. Alcohol devils, be in hell. Death, be in hell. The lake of fire. Come on, saints. And when every enemy is brought subject, then the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, he can turn over the mediatorial kingdom and walk in there and sit on his throne. No more at the Father's right hand as it was, a mediator between God and man. But he can say, this is what I wanted for you from eternity. Oh, Lord God. The perfect living God that he has redeemed and give over to the Father. Is that right? We'll turn to God the Father, which is spirit, not man, but spirit. All nature of goodness gathered together. That's God. And in goodness, now anything's perverted from good is evil. That's Satan's kingdom. All good belongs to God. All evil, of course, are no bones of the devil. And then God became material in a man called Jesus Christ, which was his son. This son gave his life that he might bring other sons, that God might become tangible. Working all in all, in that day you will know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Notice now John, Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now it doesn't mean there's not any more water, but it's sea is the way that we know it. It has a divine arrangement which will change in the way it affects the earth and the climate of the earth. If you study the oceans and the way the trade winds blow, and you understand how that, you know, years and many, many centuries ago, when they finally found that they was winds by which they could travel around the earth, knowing the way that the earth span would spin around. But they believed that once man found the way the ocean currents moved and the trade winds, they felt like the trade winds at that time only blew in one direction. And then if a man left Spain, or if he left Portugal, or if he left England, that the spin of the earth would only allow the man to go one way until they found there was trade winds that blew back the other way. Amen. And then if you study it, you know that the vapor will rise from the ocean. Now, it's amazing to me how it works. That many of the storms and the things that even come across our United States, for those who come from the West and come across, many of them, of course, come from the Gulf of Mexico, and yet it's salt water, and it will evaporate, go up and form clouds, and yet whenever it rains, it don't rain salt water. How is it that it's pulled up out of the ocean salt water, it's pulled up into the clouds, and God had his own bottled water? Culligan ain't got nothing on God, brother, sister. And God can run it through them clouds, and yet it drips back down, and it's not salt water. Oh, my. But yet in the new earth, there will not be storms, so we will not need for the seas to be there in order to be able to produce the thermals and the currents by which the evaporation will rise and cause the land mass to be watered down. But it will go back to God's original way of irrigation on the earth. Oh, my. But there will be lakes and streams and rivers, and more than likely probably even large bodies of water. But remember John, when he writes this, he is on an island. He is on the Isle of Patmos. All John knew his entire life living in and around the country of Israel was the Mediterranean Sea, which would bring in storms and bring in all types of things, and the Sea of Galilee as well. And when John looks, and he's overwhelmed by it, because he said, there was no more sea. I saw no more sea. But yet God will have the water upon the earth in the right way that it should be. Notice then John said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, from coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her heaven, her husband rather. The eternal city is not just the home of the bride, it is the bride. Let me say it again, the eternal city is not just the home of the bride, it is the bride. The mystery of the bride's redemption and her identity lays in this city. Now, will it be a literal city? Of course it will be a literal city. We know that. But yet what John sees is a parallel, because we'll find out here shortly that one of the angels that had the seven vials come and said, come and I'll show you the Lamb's wife. Oh my. So whenever he does, what does he see? He sees the city. And we know that a woman is identified that way. Now notice in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying. Now notice after this, he says, I heard a great voice. And the word great is mega. This is where we get the word megabyte, megaphone, mega. So John hears a mega voice. So it must have been a voice that was louder, different than the other voices, because he says, I heard, listen to this, a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So here John hears a mega voice. So it is the presence of God coming from the very throne of God now making this announcement that you're truly entering into the eighth day, because God is fixing to come down and walk with people. He's not going to come and go as he did in the Old Testament. He's not going to come and go as he did in the New Testament, but he's going to come on the earth and God will be with us forever. But God is going to dwell. Notice he says, notice this, I love this. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God was with men. But what tabernacle is this? There's no temple. There's no church. So what's the tabernacle of God? You should know, the Lord Jesus. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Remember when he was on the earth now, he was fulfilling the part of sonship under mediatorial work in the millennium. Oh, it was a great embodiment. Yes, a great work of God. But now it can be said fully, the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. Who is it? The very Lord Jesus himself. The tabernacle of God was with men, and he, notice, John wasn't a Trinitarian. Didn't say tabernacles. Tabernacle of God, not tabernacles of the gods. Amen. He will dwell with them, not they, but he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. God will be with them, oh hallelujah, hallelujah, and be their God. Can you imagine? He will be their God, and God is going to do some marvelous things when he comes down. Oh my, the tabernacle of God is with men. And the illusion, of course, of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the Shekinah of God being inside of there, also the temple that Solomon built. But now, this one cannot be tore down. When he was here upon the earth, he was crucified, he was beaten, he was ridiculed and like that. And once again, the tabernacle of God seemingly was torn down. And God raised up a spiritual tabernacle in the book of Acts, baptism of the Holy Ghost church. And this time, what happened to them? They also were torn down, fed to lions, all kinds of things. But now God says, I'm building a house, and this house will never leave the earth. I'm building a house. The tabernacle of God is going to be with men. What is it? The personal presence of El Shaddai. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Emmanuel in the old, my, coming from the Old Testament to the New. Wasn't that wonderful? Emmanuel, God with us. But the attribute of Emmanuel, let him come and leave. This one won't. Now let me rush up here a little bit. Verse 4. So God, what are you going to do? For the first time,
you've ever been allowed on earth like this. What are you going to do? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So apparently, these were a crying people. Of all the great things, Brother Terry, I mean, he's fixing to describe the city. He's fixing to tell us how big it is. He's fixing to tell us the jasper and the sardonic stone and all these great things. But before he goes into that, he goes into this. God will wipe all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, either sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Well, let's take this first attribute. He'll wipe away all tears. Book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. The first one to ever shed tears, of course, we know, was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as their tears ran out of their eyes from the judgment of God. Adam being taller than her and his tears run down, and she being a little bit shorter and her head bending over. And the prophet said his tears and hers mixed together as they come down and run down the garment and mix with the blood of the Lamb. But tears, truly, tears can be a sign of happiness. But for the most part, most of our tears are sadness, heaviness, diagnosis from a doctor, a beloved family member is diagnosed with a terrible disease, a family member killed in an automobile accident, maybe even a pet, an animal that you love. And because it's so close to you, it will bring tears to your eyes. Getting snowed out in the wintertime and can't have church. That's only those of you that love church now. The rest of you can't relate. So there's so many expressions by which we as mortals have had our eyes filled with tears. Oh, Lord. Notice in Job 16:20, he said, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. This is a man, remember, who is after God's own heart. But he wasn't just a shouter. David was a crier. And David had a lot of issues that come his way. And all of it was, of course, him not being innocent. David had his faults and David had his shortcomings. But yet David had many enemies and no doubt he suffered many things that he was innocent of. But David experienced so much tears that he actually cried and cried until he had wet his couch with tears. So tears are an expression of regret, an expression of remorse, an expression of sadness, of sorrow, an expression of someone hurting us, someone letting us down. You parents know what it's like sometimes when your children do things and you say, I can't believe she'd do that. I cannot believe he'd do that to me. I just cannot believe that they would do that. After all that I've done for them, if they would turn this and do that. Or friends or loved ones, you understand what I'm saying? And then what do we do? Many times we cry and it turns something inside of our heart. And God understands we are a people of tears. And God says, one thing I want to let you know. One of the first things I'm going to do is wipe away all tears, and you'll never cry again. Heaven wouldn't be heaven with crying people.
Now, as I said, crying is not always bad. Carol, my wife's a crier. She's not a great shouter. You know, she don't jump about maybe like some of y'all do, but she cries a lot in church. And that's just, you know, it's just the way it is. Brother Darrell's a crier. You know how Brother Darrell is? He's a crier, and he's sensitive. I've been with him a lot and spent a lot of time with him. And he's a crier. And you know, many people are criers, and yet some aren't criers so much. But yet it brings them to where that we release these tears. But God knows, for the most part, these tears are a sign of heaviness and sadness. Notice in Psalms 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Jeremiah 9:1, oh that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. Now remember, Jeremiah was considered to be the weeping prophet because he saw so much of the sin of Israel, and he had to speak against them in such a harsh way, and it broke his heart, and people laughed at him and ridiculed him. He was so misunderstood. Oh, he cried and he cried and he cried. And the book of Lamentations, of course, written outside the city of Jerusalem, 5 miles out in a cave. And there as he begins to weep and cry even more, and entitles this book, The Book of Lamentations. And God said, how can heaven be heaven if my people are sitting around crying? How can heaven be heaven if my people are sad and sorrowful? There will not be any handkerchiefs in heaven. There will be no need of Kleenexes in heaven. There'll be no need. Nobody will ever sniffle or cry again. Praise God. Praise God. Notice in Luke 7:38, and stood at his feet behind him. Here would come a woman and crying in a different way. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. But in the perfect paradise, there'll be no sinners repenting. Everybody's saved, and all the rest of the sinners that turned it down, well, they're done, forgot about it anyway. Acts 20:31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Hebrews 5:7. It's one thing, one man cry. But it's another thing when God, in the form of man, cries. Amen. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. The Lord Jesus felt fear. He was afraid of death. Come on. He did not want to die. And he cried with strong supplication. It wasn't just, now, Father, if it be okay. He didn't pray like some of us do at night, and we're laying there the last few minutes of, before we go to sleep, and we're sleeping 1 minute and snoring the next. Jesus was in supplication. Jesus was in the depths of sincerity. And he was crying. He can understand, friends, what it means to shed tears. And he understands how it feels when your eyes are left burning. He can understand the tugging of your heart. He can understand when your heart is broken for whatever cause. And he said, no more. John, before you tell them how big the city is, before you tell them what it's made out of, tell them what won't be there. Amen. Tell them, I'll wipe away all tears. Praise God. The banishment of tears is only an act
to be performed by divinity. Now, we as people sometimes don't want other folks to know when we cry. Men have a real hard time wanting anybody to know that they cry because they want to act so macho, like they're so tough. You ain't no tougher than God was. God in the form of Jesus cried, "Come on, big boy, shed your tears." Right? But he wants us to know, I understand. Go ahead, Paul cried. Jesus cried. Great men have cried. And oh my, we might hold it back. But we cannot banish the need, the feel, the urgency to cry. But God says, let them know. I'm not only going to wipe them away, I will take every cause away that would ever make them feel they need to cry. Only God can do such a thing. Oh, praise God. He doesn't send a ministering angel to comfort you and hand everybody handkerchiefs. Notice who's doing this. He says, I. The same God that delivered you from sin is going to show you so much personal care. He will come to you as an individual and he will wipe the last tears from your eye and do away with the tear ducts, dry them up, or you won't need them no more. I don't know what he'll do, but he'll do something, Brother Frank, that we will never shed another tear. And he said, John, let them know. It ain't going to be the pastor that's going to do it. It ain't going to be the deacons that's going to do it, but let them know I will do it. Glory be to God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Praise God. Amen. Friends, if there ain't even no streets of gold, if it's all Kentucky bluegrass, you know what? If it's blacktop, if there ain't none of this, it sounds like heaven to me. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more difficulty of life. God, don't you understand? Why would God say this? Because he knows, Brother Sam, we can relate better to what's not there than we can to what is there. Come on, say amen. We can relate. We can say, oh my, that's what caused me so much problem. My humanity, my sorrow, my pain, my weaknesses, my suffering. You mean all of that won't be there? Well, John, go ahead and tell them. That'll make them shout. That'll make them rejoice just to let them know what won't be there. Praise be to God. And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There'll never be one spade ever set down into the earth to dig out a grave. There'll be no funeral homes. I'm not saying there won't be funeral directors there, but they will be out of work. There'll be doctors there too, but they'll be into singing then, not doctoring. Praise God. What family here? What individual here has not been affected by death? Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your wife, your child. Death. All of us are affected by it. And eventually, unless God in his mercy calls us out of the body change, it will take every last one of us. But God says, let them know, John, here, nobody will pass away. There will be no more death. Death is a commonality to all races, all creeds, all colors. The black folks lose loved ones. The white folks, the Chinese, the Japanese. We all are common ancestors when it comes to death. But God says there will be no death. Let's stand. God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And God said, John, just go ahead and put it this way. Tell them all the former things have passed away. So all the former things that you've known, that you've struggled with, that you've wrestled against, they're all gone. Praise God. Yep. That sounds like home to me. Can any of y'all relate to walls of jasper? Streets of gold? Walls 216 feet tall, amethyst, chalcedony, all these beautiful gems and treasures, and the gates themselves being one gigantic created pearl. I can't relate to that. How can I relate to any such things? But no more pain. How many's had pain in your life? Go ahead and put both of them up, both legs, ears, everything. Pain. And as you get older, it becomes a more common friend. Oh, you don't like it, but it might as well be your friend. You know it every day. Is that right? And you hate it and you dislike it. What is it about it? Why? God said, let them know, John. There'll be no more pain. Now, this is not just pain in the body, but it's also psychological pain. Things that cause us to suffer emotionally and distress, and we lose friends and we break up relationships. Oh my, sometimes that pain can be just as severe as a pain in your body because it weighs in your spirit. But there'll be no more of that. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, if these were not your words, we would struggle in trying to believe such a utopian paradise could exist. Lord, since children, one of the first things all of us started doing was crying. We cried before we walked. We cried if we were normal, with our vocal cords and so on. We cried before we talked. We cried before we could even see clearly. We cried before we knew who mama was, daddy was, who we were. We come into the world in pain. And for many of us, we'll leave it the same way. The doctor, the midwife grabs us and spanks us and we start crying. Then we cry when we're hungry. We cry when our diaper's wet. We cry when we want mama. We cry when we wake up in the middle of the night in the cradle and we're afraid and alone. We cry when a girl breaks our heart or a boy. We cry when a loved one, Lord, we cry, we cry, we cry, we cry. But oh Jesus, how we long for the day when we'll never cry again. Praise God. The mediatorial kingdom will have been completed. Oh, I'm so glad, Lord, when you come to the earth, you walked on water. It showed me how mighty you were. I'm glad you raised the dead. I'm glad you opened the blinded eyes. But I'm so glad you cried. I'm so glad you cried. I'm so glad that you allowed yourself to feel human fear. So when we do, you know how it is, Lord, it's sometimes as hard as we try, as hard as we try to not be afraid when we hear certain things, a doctor's report or something fear just comes over us as humans, and we try our hardest. We try our hardest not to feel it. We try our hardest to have faith. And to say, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. But yet inside we're trembling. We really are. But thank you for feeling fear. So when I feel it, you understand. When I grab the sword and you tell me to preach something that I really don't want to preach, that I know is going to get me in trouble, and I feel afraid, or they look at me and they think, oh my, he ain't afraid of nothing. They don't know. They don't know how I'm feeling. But I'm so glad you don't get mad at me. When I say, Lord, please don't make me say that. Please let somebody else say that. Lord, please not me. Lord, maybe even thinking of death, that we'd come up close and we'd say, oh my, here it comes, here it comes. But Lord, you understand. Because you feared. And you cried. And you wept. And it caused you to understand. For it became you. It became you to cry. It became you to fear. It became you to feel heaviness and sorrow. Praise God. Who better than to wipe away our tears than not the eternal, which has never cried, not the eternal, which has never feared, but the Logos becoming tangible, one who cried himself. And there you will stand in your same body. Glory to God that you cried in. Hallelujah! That same human body that you cried in, that same human body that you felt fear in, but you raised that same human body and changed it. And that glorified body will take those precious fingers and wipe the final tears out of our eyes. How perfect. How perfect for one who cried himself to remove all tears. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. Thank you, blessed God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't you love him, saints? Aren't you glad he understands you? Aren't you glad when you get afraid? Now, come on, how many be honest and say tonight, oh, I get fearful sometimes, Brother Donnie. I don't want to, but I do. I love the Lord. You ever been there? Well, of course you have. You feel that. Don't you hate it? Don't you hate it when you feel human fear? Don't you hate it when you feel human anxiety and things that, this is not becoming to me, and it's not. That eighth day part of you, it's not. But this human part, it's got such a grip on you. It's the unknown. It's the uncertainty of the future we don't know about. We become so nervous and worried. Aren't you glad we've got a high priest that's been there and done that? Can you imagine if the eternal was your priest and the first time you feared, and said, what's the matter with you, Dave Johnson? You question my words? You doubt my word? But you've got a high priest that felt fear, felt tears. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord God. Oh, we worship you with all of our hearts, Father. Can we just worship him a little bit? Oh, it's Saturday night. My folks at the ball games and wherever more that they're at tonight, they're just getting wound up. Let's just take a little time to love him, can we? Think of it now, friends. This is not a story that's made up in somebody's mind. We are fixing to experience this before long. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I wish we could go tonight. Lord, the only reason that we wouldn't want to just leave this world is because we got friends and loved ones, dear God, that's not in, maybe backslid. God, we pray for your mercy. Bring all those in, dear God, that's on that book. Grant it, Father.
Be merciful while the door of mercy is still open, we pray, Lord Jesus. Have mercy, O God, we ask. Grant it, Father. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Until that day comes, my Father, I will shout when I feel like shouting. I will jump when I feel like jumping. But Lord, there's times I don't feel like jumping. I don't feel like shouting. But I feel like crying. And Lord, in your presence, many times when I cry, I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I'm overwhelmed with your greatness. And you're humbling us, Lord. Thank you, we can still cry, dear God. We're living in a cold age and people have shut down on you. But thank you, Father, we can still be moved to tears in the presence of Almighty God. We worship you now, Lord Jesus. Sing something for us here. Can we just worship him a little bit now, saints? I know the song we're fixing to sing ain't going to be perfect. And as much as we all love Harry, good singer, great musicians here. Harry ain't never sung a perfect song. One day we'll hear him sing a perfect one. All these brothers that play perfect songs are in heaven. But if he did sing a perfect one, y'all wouldn't fit him because you wouldn't match it. We'll never be able to worship perfectly. You'll hold your arms up as long as you can. I'll tell you what will happen before you do it. Your arms will get tired and you'll have to put them down. Why the blood flow? You're raising them above your heart and your heart's pumping, pumping, pumping. You ain't a giraffe. So you don't have those valves in your neck to make where you can hold it up like that. So your hands are going to get tired and you'll have to lower them down so the blood can flow back again. And then you'll put your hands back up again. It's not perfect worship. And you'll stand here and praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But your legs are going to hurt and you get tired and say, reckon Brother Donnie's getting about done. Or you won't say it. You'll be nice. You'll be courteous. But you'll get tired after a bit. Right? But what's amazing is he takes all of that with all the flaws and our aches and our pains and all that. And oh, he just loves it. He just basks in that as we worship. And angels are there and been praising him in perfection for millennia. For millennia. And yet he loves to hear your praise more than he does sinless cherubims. Can you imagine? Because it's the songs and the worship from the redeemed. Can we sing and worship him just a little bit before we go? What's on your heart, Harry? Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That sounds like home to me.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Like where I want to be.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus.
There'll be no tears,
no tears
to fill our eyes again. The hills will echo with the story as we sing of his grace and glory. Where the
yes, Lord
God will be.
Thank you, Father.
Sound like home to me.
Let's sing the first verse together, shall we? Somewhere, somewhere just across the Jordan River, there's a place of everlasting joy and peace. Thank you, Lord. The tree of life is blooming there forever, and a crown of life is waiting there for me. Everybody, that sounds like home to me, like where Lord Jesus. They say there's mansions there inside the city, a crystal river flowing by the tree of life. Listen now. No pain or disappointment ever comes there. And Jesus Christ, be the light. That sounds like my home to me, like where Can you imagine, friends, even the singing there will be different. Nobody will ever sing a song of encouragement. Nobody will ever sing a song of "In the valley He restores my soul." Nobody will ever get up low and sad, sing a song of "I'm so weary and I'll lay my burdens down." Praise God. If we do rest at night, you know, however that will be, if we do rest, we'll never get up tired. We'll never sit down in a chair and say, "Man, my back's killing me. Whew, I am so wore out." Can I relate to that? I have to be honest, no. But I believe it. I believe it. Don't you want to go? With all your heart. Well, let's pick it up a little bit, Harry. Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land where I'm bound? Brother Joel. Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land? Don't you wanna go to that land where I'm bound? There'll be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness.
Be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land where I'm bound. Sing it again tonight. Well, don't you wanna go to that land. Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Remember the service in the morning, sing it as you go. To that land, don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? There be no sickness in that land. There be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land where I'm bound. Be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land. Be no sickness in that land.